Jacob's room at least once. And the ideal situation, of course, is you only do it once. But, you know, when you got three minds in there about everybody figuring out how to decorate and move, things get moved multiple times. So I think he was a little tired of us by the time we got out of there and did the Walmart run and got on the road. I think he was okay to let us go. So, but we're going to start part two, or actually part three now. It'll be on the second beatitude. And the title today is Happy or Sad. And I thought that was a great picture because sometimes we move those little cards back and forth pretty quickly. And sometimes we have the smiley card when really we're feeling down and we've got the down card, and that doesn't happen very often. We're really happy inside with a down face? I don't know. But the question is, are we to be happy or are we to be sad? And can we be happy about being sad? Can we be sad about being happy? We're going to talk about that more. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning as we open up and study your word. The Beatitudes, Jesus' own words, are still speaking and teaching us and instructing us thousands of years later. Father, the truths that it contains, that his words are meaningful for us today, especially in the climate of the world and the craziness of what's happening with the COVID and the political world, just a lot of uncertainties. And Lord, there's a time when we just need to draw close to you and sit at your feet and listen. And now is that kind of time. So, Father, speak to us boldly and loudly this morning through the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for the blessings of the day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if you have your little outline, let's go ahead and pull that out. And let's begin. So where'd my sheets go? Let's put the first slide up, Aaron, please. Today's readings are going to be in Matthew 5:4. That's the second beatitude. And then we'll be over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. And here's the truth today that I want you to start with. Godly mourning fills our hearts. Godly mourning fills our hearts. What I mean about that is, number one, it starts with the word godly. So our eyes and hearts and our spirit is connected to God and focused on God, as opposed to worldly mourning. And there's a difference there, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. There's godly spiritual mourning, and then there's worldly mourning. Godly mourning, in this case, fills our hearts. Last week we had talked, we're in the Beatitudes, and I told you this is Jesus' vision for, I hate to use the word ideal Christian, but the Christian as he views us all to become. When we say we're becoming like a Christian, we're becoming more like Christ, Mert, that's what this is. He's identified these eight attitudes or characteristics that we all need to be healthy, to be more like him, to be the, and I again use that word ideal, but there's not a cookie cutter approach to this. There are cookie cutter characteristics, but none of us at the end of the day are ever going to look all the same. We're at different places, he's got different purposes, but here's what I know about these Beatitudes. They start and there's like a connecting of the dots. The first one last week talked about being poor of spirit. It doesn't mean to be poor financially, remember? But what it means is that we need to acknowledge that we have a spiritual hole in our lives, in our hearts, that needs to be filled. And we can fill it with a lot of junk and a lot of stuff in the world, but spiritual things are what we need to fill it with. And really what we need to fill it with is Jesus. That's what we need to fill that hole with. And then it starts there. We need to empty ourselves of ourselves and replace it with Jesus. And the other truth that I shared last week is we can't do it on our own. He gives us the Holy Spirit, though, to help us achieve that and to fill that hole. So that was step one. This week, we're talking about filling that hole. You see how this works? First one was saying that you have a hole and you need to fill it. And we fill it because we've been given the kingdom. The kingdom in this case is the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. And step two is godly mourning fills our heart. Now you might say, you mean I have to sit there and grieve all the time? I have to cry all the time? I have to be in pain all the time? There's a difference between worldly mourning and godly mourning. And that's what we're going to be focusing on today, okay? So we're going to have some scriptures. I want to put this up. Let's read the Beatitudes from three different translations. Okay, NIV, which is what I typically teach from, the NASB, the North American, or North, whatever it's called, Standard Bible, and then the Message, which is one of the versions that Carrie uses. She has NIV and Message translation side by side so you can read them. In the verse that talks about the Beatitude, there's very little difference between a couple of them, but one of the other verses later, you're going to see a huge difference. And it's important that we understand this as fully as we can, and sometimes having different translations allows us to do that. I don't believe there's a single translation that's the ultimate. There are people who believe the King James Version is the only version you ought to be reading. They're called King James Version folks. And I don't have any problem with them other than they say that. Because I think there's different translations and that we understand them differently and they can help us understand Scripture better. Scriptures that deviate and like there's some modern versions where they actually have I think it's called a homosexual Bible, where they take out and they remove offending verses, and anything that you take away or add to it, that's what we're not supposed to do. But if translation helps us understand it and use a different set of phrasing and words, how many of you talk in Old English right now? Thee for, thou shall. We don't talk like that. And so more modern translations use modern language, the language of the times, as they say. As long as the truth, Louis, doesn't deviate from what the original manuscripts are, that's okay. They're just different translations. So, first one we're going to put up is the NIV. And it says this, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." That's the basic beatitude number two. Now, in the NASB, it says this. Exactly the same thing. So, here's two different translations. They're saying the same exact set of words. And it's okay. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. But let's put the Message up there, and it gives us a little different insight. For those of you who can't see it, I'll read it. You're blessed when you feel that you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You see how the Message, it went deeper. It brought some things to light that were kind of behind the intent of the Greek and the Hebrew. And this, what's important about this is you're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Some of us have mourned greatly, deeply. I remember the first time that I ever mourned. And please, I'm not putting any kind of priority or importance on this. The first time I remember mourning something or grieving, I think I was in sixth grade. And I had a really good friend, Paul, that I grew up with. We were in kindergarten through sixth grade together. And where I grew up, we had five elementary schools in my town. We had two junior highs and two high schools. And it was kind of, the city was divided in half kind of thing, with this line. And if you're on one side, you went to one set, whatever. We went to the same elementary school, but then we were at the place in junior high where he was going to go to one, I was going to go to the other. First time in 6 years of school, 7 years of school, that we weren't going to be in school together. And I remember, I still to this day, I was laying in bed one night thinking about that, and it just overwhelming grief. I just felt like, oh man, I'm losing my friend. At least that's what I thought at the time. It was kind of juvenile, I get it, but my best buddy, you know, who I played sports with, our families did stuff together, I thought I was losing him. And I remember feeling a sense of grief. About that time, almost 50 years ago now, my father died. And my family was not in a real healthy spot prior to his death. My parents were apart. My dad kind of came in, you know, daily or weekly. I don't even know if they're officially divorced. I don't know what the status was. Maybe they were. But I can't remember that I had a lot of grieving. Can I say that? I love my dad. I mean, he did a lot of great things for us, but I don't remember that sense of grieving. I remember my friends grieving more. That's kind of odd. I do remember going to the temple, the Jewish temple, and seeing people grieving big time. I mean, they were tearing their coats, their lapels. And then I read the Bible, and people were professional mourners. I don't know if they were there at my father's funeral, but his mom was there, and she was beside herself. He was the firstborn, so it was pretty special. But I just can't say I felt that. Almost 20 years ago, my mom died. That one hurt. That was where I really felt it. That was also my very first funeral I ever did as a pastor. that was even harder. And like, you know, forget what you learn in college. This is a whole different world right now. You're talking about your heart. And then I lost my brother Bob, who's the second brother, oldest brother, and then my sister Mary. Bob I really wasn't really connected to, so I can say that my mourning wasn't, it was there. I prayed for him. I prayed that and asked, I hope he gave his life to the Lord. You know, I don't know. Sister Mary, though, that one tore me up. That one was pretty special. I miss her. And so that mourning, I can tell there's different kinds of mourning. I've mourned over jobs before. In 1988, I bought a brand new Nissan pickup truck. Second brand new vehicle. I parked it at my apartment. This is within the first week I bought it. It still had a sticker in the window. Parked it in, front end of the, it's one of those overhang kind of garages. You know, it's there's no doors on it. And somebody during the night came and stole the tailgate off my Nissan pickup truck. Okay, the dealer didn't say anything. Oh, by the way, there's this option that you can buy locks for your tailgate. You know, they're removable. Well, at that time in Southern California, tailgates on Nissan pickup trucks were a hot commodity. And I found out how hot one that cost me $600 to replace it after I just bought the darn thing. And oh, by the way, for a $35 option, I could have put a lock on there, Kenny. I think my dealer didn't tell me because he knew I was going to probably be buying a new one in a couple weeks. I didn't know. But that morning was a little different. I kind of felt violated. If you ever had something stolen that's yours or broken in your home, there's like a violating sense of mourning, grieving. I've lost jobs before. I grieve that we moved from Northern California, a beautiful home. But at the same time, God's replaced it. And that's the way God is, Paul. You think you've lost something, and then he fills it. There's a difference between worldly grieving and godly grieving. And that's what I really want to show you today in this message. And that's why I want to show you the different translations, because we're going to show a different verse later, the one in 2 Corinthians, and we're going to talk about it. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Can I just see a show of hands? Has anyone in here ever mourned before? We all have. There's been something we've mourned over, hasn't there been? Stuff we're dealing with today, there's stuff we've dealt with in the past, and there will be mourning in the future for things that we've got to deal with that still hasn't happened. Mourning is a part of life. Mourning is a part of being a Christian. But we need to understand some differences there. As we become a Christian, we were emptied of ourselves. That's what Beatitude number one talked about. But now it says something else. It says, those who will mourn will be comforted. Those who are who mourn will be comforted. That's now the filling. That's the godly mourning that we're talking about, that we get filled. And what is that mourning about? What are we mourning? That's what we want to talk about. So let's put it up. It doesn't mean, so these are the little lines that you're going to have on there. So I'll go a little slow so you can write these as we go. The first one, it's not our loss, but God's. I've lost jobs that I've mourned. That's not what the kind of mourning that we're talking about. That's worldly mourning. I mean, I grieve over it, Louie. I like perks and things, and I miss the people. That's not what they're talking about here. That's not the kind of mourning that we're talking about here that fills our heart. When we focus on what God mourns over or the things that move his heart, that's a little different. That's a different kind of mourning. We ought to be moved by the things that move God's heart. Nancy, one of the things that God mourns over is the fact that there's lost people in the world. Would you agree with that? We ought to be mourning over that. That's the thing God cares about. Lost people, sick people, people that need medical care, people that need a shelter, a place to live. Mert, people need food, don't they? They need the basics. My kids get in the argument with me all the time, and I get in that, right? Oops, she smiled. She knew exactly where I'm going. We talk about needs and wants a lot in our home. I've learned as a Christian, as I've gotten more mature. I'm not mature. I'm getting more mature. My hair's not gray yet. Some of you are really mature. Who's the oldest in our room right now? Barb, how old are you? 89. And if Helen was here, she'd probably take the cake, right? It has nothing to do with chronological age, though. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritual maturity. As I've grown spiritually, grown closer to be more like Christ, I don't need a whole lot of stuff. I'm needing less stuff, the things that I think I need. And he's really showing I've got more things that I need. My family, my church family, my friends, the basics, right? A lot of that stuff I thought I wanted, it's going to burn up. It's like hay and stubble. It's going to burn up. When we focus on what God's heart focuses on and we mourn over those things that move his heart, we're starting to be what we're talking about here. That's spiritual mourning. Number two, sometimes we mourn about being caught in sin. Oh, the woe was me thing. I did something wrong and somebody found me out, or your wife found you out, or your husband found you out, or your work found you out. And we are in misery. That's not about our sin. I mean, we ought to be mourning that we're sinning, not that we got caught. You see the difference? Some people come in and ask for prayers because they got caught, and they're in misery. What's the old saying? I'm gonna butcher it. We're not exempt from the consequences of our choices. We got that posted up in our wall. You can make the choice, but you got to live with the results. We make choices all the time. We do things all the time. We think thoughts all the time. And we're not exempt from the consequences. God is under no illusion. He does not have to bail you out from your bad choices. Do you understand that? Just because you make a bad choice, God doesn't have to bail you out. Henry Blackaby teaches that in Growing Closer to Christ. He teaches that. He doesn't have to bail you out. He does in many cases because he maybe is going to teach you something as a result of it. But sometimes we're so grieving and in misery because of being caught. Next. Over our current situation. That could be health issues. It could be job losses. It could be our economy. It could be our politics. It could be whatever, a host of things. And we're just in misery. We're in a shambles. We're confused. We're lost. And in that process, we grieve over that. And our grief can become so obsessive that we lose sight of the basics, the fundamentals. Focusing, we said it in the Bible study this morning. Sometimes when we meet up with somebody that needs a word of encouragement, but we don't know what to say, the best thing to do is we start with prayer. And then you wait for God to show up or talk to you or tell you. It doesn't mean that we need to grieve over we're grieving over our current situation. However, that doesn't mean that we can't. I'm just trying to explain the difference between worldly and godly grieving. Next. He's not talking about a light matter. The things that God grieves over, the things that God moves his heart, are not simple things, JD. I mean, they might be simple in the bigger scheme of things, but they ought not to be a light matter. We ought not to treat them with disrespect. Matters of the heart, matters in the Bible, matters in the church, we shouldn't make light of it. These are serious things. Next. It's not just about us, but also about others. Godly grieving is bigger than just us. It's for the lost. It's for the world. It's for our communities. It's real easy to get lost and caught up into current situations. Oh my gosh. For those of you on social media, you can get caught up if you're on a certain political side versus the other to feel overwhelmed and defeated. It's not about us. It's not about my feelings. What's God's plan? What's God doing in this? What's God moving God's heart right now? And there's people all around the world that are lost, that are going to go to hell because they don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. As important all the other stuff feels to me, it's secondary to the things that move God's heart. And that's the biggest difference. If you look at those things, there's the world's list, and then there's the things that are godly. Make sense? Getting a little clearer? All right. Next slide. What it does mean, this is that blank right in the middle. Go ahead and put it up. The mourning of sin that drives us to God Godly mourning is the type of mourning that drives us to God. Remember last week I talked about the emptying that we need to have? There's a hole. This is the filling. This is what we're talking about. We're being comforted through our mourning of that hole. When we don't have God in our life and we don't know it, we don't care. But when my knee hit the ground and I realized I needed Jesus because I didn't have hope without him. When I realized that I had no future or eternity without him, then I started mourning what I didn't have. And it was very attractional. It was very powerful. I remember as a new believer, I couldn't stop talking about Jesus. I was overwhelmed with the emotion of being close to him, to doing all the things that I could do as fast as I could do it, thinking that was going to help me or get me better somewhere. The reality is mourning can take time. Grieving can take time. God's not going to do everything instantaneously. You got to live life. And if you're going to be this ideal Christian or this Christian, Christ-like person, for most of us, again, it takes time. Let me see if I can explain it this way. When you cast vision, when you set a vision for somebody or something or for your organization or for your church or for your life, we set goals a lot of times. Right at the first of the year, we talked about that, right? I want to lose 50 pounds. That could be your goal. Well, if my eyes are only on the goal, but I don't understand what it's going to take to get there or what could be encountered along the way, chances are very likely that I could be knocked off my goal. And in fact, if any of us have ever had a weight goal, the first cream puff, the first thick steak, the thick juicy burger can knock you off your goal real fast, can it? I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, okay? When Jesus sets this goal of becoming more Christ-like, he gives you the answer right along the way. It says, number one, we've already got the kingdom, we just need to be emptied. In this case, we're going to mourn, but he already provides us the comforter. And who's the comforter? The Holy Spirit. He provides that answer. He's already given us the solution. Mourning of sin should drive us to God. My sin, other sins, the sins of the world. Now, don't think I'm talking about responsibility. You're not responsible for other people's sins. You're not responsible for the world's sins. But it ought to move your heart. It ought to grieve you that there is sin in the world that are keeping people from being in eternity with God. Because that moves God's heart, right? God cares about everybody, doesn't he, Ray? Amen. So here's illustration number one I want to read you. Bill Hybels, who was the pastor up at Willow Creek, up in Chicago, shared this story in a recent sermon when he was still pastoring. It said, a friend of mine has a brain-damaged daughter. Sometimes the sadness she feels over her daughter's condition overwhelms her, as it did recently. The mom wrote a letter to Pastor Hybels and gave me permission to quote it. And this is the mom's words. I can hardly bear it at times. My most recent wave of grief came just last year before her 16th birthday. As the day approached, I found myself brooding over all the things that she would never be able to do. What did I do? What I've learned to do again and again. I did what I believe is the only thing to do to conquer grief, and that is to embrace it. I cried and cried and cried and faced the truth of my grief head on. People who face their feelings and express them freely begin the journey toward hope. How does a person in Hinesboro, Illinois, solve the problems of the world? How do we fix the sins of the world? How do we fix Washington, D.C.? How do we fix kids that are on the St. Jude's commercial that are dealing with cancer? How do I deal with financial problems and families that are on the street? You meet it head on. You pray. You ask for God to intervene. Don't take on anything that doesn't belong to you. But as she said, the only thing I can do, I cried. Christian, he hears your tears. Think about the Jews that after 400 to 500 years of captivity in Egypt and Babylonia, now come back to Jerusalem and their city's torn apart. Their temple's been destroyed. God heard their groaning. God heard their cries. And here's Jesus coming right along with these Jews now, They're still under captivity. Now it's the Romans. And he hears their groaning. See, we sometimes think, and I know that night when I was mourning the loss of my friend Paul, see, when you're in sixth grade or seventh grade, everything is the end of the world, right? You know, baseball team loses, it's the end of the world. You lose your friends, it's the end of the world. Your TV show goes off the air, it's the end of the world. Your cereal box is empty, it's the end of the world. My friend Paul got through the 2 years. He went off and grew and did his thing over here, and I did my thing over here with new friends. And then we met back up in ninth grade. Guess what I found out? He had a lot of new friends, and I had a lot of new friends. And nothing ever was the same, and that's probably what my grieving really was all about, because it was a loss of what could be based on what I had done. But the reality was I had a new thing, and he had a new thing. And we were best buddies, still through high school. But it had grown to a new thing. And that's how God works a lot of times. Was that God? No, I just think that's life, because we all deal with things like that. But mourning of sin that drives us to God is the godly mourning we're talking about. And that's what Jesus was talking about. Okay, next slide. So here's some things that, when you think of mourning, godly mourning, and what this beatitude is all about, we need to keep in mind. Good. First one. Trials are temporary. I don't care if it's your health. I don't care if it's money. I don't care if it's a relationship issue. I don't care. Anything short of eternity is a trial, right, Paul? If you think about it. I mean, Paul talked about in the Bible where he had the thorn in his side, right, Mert? And he talked about it just pestering him, you know? But he counted all joy, right? How do you do that? Do we like having our backs hurt and our bones hurt? Our minds maybe, our health is going down, whatever. It just feels awkward. God, take this away from me. I don't want it anymore. But it's still temporary. Even if it's our whole life, it's still temporary because you can't measure it against your earthly time. You have to measure it against your eternal time. Because when we get to eternity with heaven, in heaven with Jesus, guess what? We'll have new bodies. No more pains. No more lying. No more death. When you look at it from that perspective, you go, oh, it is temporary. And I'm not trying to play a trick on your mind, but that ought to give you a little bit of relief. It's not always going to be this way, people. It's not always going to stay this way. And when you need encouragement, that can be some of the best encouragement you got. Number two, everything will be made right. God doesn't make unrighteous things. He doesn't have errors. There are no mistakes in heaven. Everything will be made right. Number three, the Holy Spirit is the comforter. What did Jesus say? I'm going to send you a helper. The great comforter, right, JD? So even though Jesus left us physically and he's up in heaven at the right hand of God now, we have the Holy Spirit to give us comfort. As we're grieving, as we're working through the wounds that the world gives us, as we're dealing with our stripes and our persecution, the Holy Spirit is there comforting us. But I will tell you this, if we're not asking or seeking it, he's not going to force it down your throat. When we're grieving, we need to cry out. We need to admit, God, I'm hurting. I'm struggling. I can't deal with this. Help me carry this burden. Help me get to the bottom of this. My heart is breaking. And the Holy Spirit is there. He's always there with us. We just sometimes don't listen, or we're not looking the right way, or we're not looking in the right places. Holy Spirit's right there. Number four. Complete forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. Not 99.9999%. Not 97%, not 96%. Complete. 100% forgiveness. Do you know how beautiful that is? Jesus' blood is perfect, and it's complete. The forgiveness that we get is 100%. Everything will be forgotten. Everything is forgotten. It's totally gone, complete. This one speaks to me because here's what I know about myself. I'm not always a complete forgiver in my flesh. I struggle at times. Sometimes I like to keep score. And that, the keeping score is not necessarily a revenge motivation. It's more about, I'm not going to forget. It's purposely not forgetting. God knows everything. He knew everything that's happened, everything that is happening, and everything that will happen. If we can ask for forgiveness and it's gone, who am I to be holding on and lingering with this thought, this memory? Because there's a part of me in the flesh that's worldly that knows one day I'm going to get my something back. I'm going to get my shot, right? I'm going to get my chance, my opportunity. Things going on in the world don't make a lot of sense right now, a lot of things. Just, they say, wait your time. Wait 4 years or wait for the next election. Wait for whatever. Wait for the shots. Wait for this. I don't like to wait. Do you? I want my shot. I want my now. And we're impatient, aren't we? We want it when we want it, not when God wants it. And so this complete forgiveness thing, again, is complete forgiveness in our lives for us really only happens when we are dead. Think about that. Because we still have sin in our life. And as long as we have sin, we have the potential for not being complete. Once it's done, once we're dead, we're done, it's where it's at. And we've been completely forgiven. Number five, offending God should afflict us. What does that mean? You know, in the Bible, it talks about Job, and Job sat around and he was afflicted with boils and stuff, right? What do you think of when you hear afflicted, Paul? It just kind of overcomes you, you know, it just overwhelms you. You know, it's like a bad sunburn that just won't go away or poison ivy, you know, just you keep scratching it and you're overcome. You're afflicted by it. Offending God, maybe it isn't us. It could be somebody else. It ought to afflict us. It ought to take you to a place where you're grieving that the sin is even happening. It's not that you're grieving for that person. You're grieving that it's against God. My brother, who's homosexual, I love him as a brother, but I grieve the fact that that's not God's design. That's not God's heart. And it moves me that God still loves him. That's where my grief takes me. And because God still loves him, I need to still love him. There are people that offend me visually. I hear them, the way they talk, the words they use. But God still loves them. And until they take their last breath, there's still hope for them. And that's the kind of grief that Jesus is talking about here, that's the kind of mourning that we ought to have. Because that person is still on God's heart. Let's read 2 Corinthians 7:10. And we're going to do this the same way. I want to show you this. This is Paul writing in Corinthians. Go ahead and put it up, honey. 2 Corinthians 7:10 in the NIV says this. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Do you see the difference there? We can get so caught up with, we forget beatitude number one, or we just blow right by that one, and we never truly empty ourselves. We never turn ourselves over to God. We never turn our lives over to Jesus. And we're not being filled. We're worldly sorrow. We can be overwhelmed with worldly sorrow and grief to the point where we stop listening to God. Or the world just feels the grief and the burden There's no hope. And that's really what this is being addressed here. There were people in the church, in the temple, Jewish people, that didn't want to believe in who Jesus was, and they were just filled with grief. Their temple was destroyed. Their temple was occupied. They weren't able to worship the way they wanted to, and they're grieving. But their hearts weren't in the right place. Godly sorrow, on the other hand, brings repentance that leads to salvation, but leaves no regrets. You don't leave anything on the table. That's that completeness thing I was talking about. So that's what the NIV says from Paul. It's similar to what we're talking about here about the Beatitude. Those that should mourn will be comforted. Let's put the NASB up. It says a little different. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. It says the same thing ultimately. There's godly sorrow and grieving, and it leads to salvation. I was grieving. I was without hope. I knew I needed something, and my world was crashing. And when I had that hope, when I knew that I needed Jesus, and by accepting him, I had the kingdom, I then emptied myself. That's what Beatitude 1 is. And now I'm being filled by the Holy Spirit comforting me with repentance. See, there's an interesting word there, repentance. When we repent, it's a form of grieving. I let God down, and I need forgiveness. I need Jesus. And then let's put the Message version up, and it says something, adds a little bit of extra context. Distress that drives us to God does that. It turns us around. It gets us back in the way of salvation. We never regret that kind of pain. But those who let distress drive them away from God are full of regrets, end up on a deathbed of regrets. If you're talking to somebody who doesn't know Jesus, and they're full of grief, they're full of anger, they're full of no hope, lack of hope, they need to hear about Jesus. They need to hear the good news. They need to stop and lose themselves because there's a hole in their life that needs to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And yes, I'm going to lose myself, but look what I gain. I gain eternity. And Jesus is telling us that if you focus on the kind of grieving that happens in the world, it doesn't lead to repentance. It doesn't lead to salvation. It doesn't lead to a relationship with God. So these are the type of Christians I'm looking for. These are the type of people that I'd like to see as believers and followers of Jesus. That's what he's saying. That's what this Beatitude's all about. Understand, that's why I'm kind of phrasing it as last week was poor or rich. This week is happy or sad. We can be sad because of the situation, but know in our spirit it's a happy thing. It's a good thing. One of the reasons I'm sad is not because I'm unhappy. I'm sad because it grieves God's heart. And that's a different kind of sadness. It's a different way of looking at the problems of the world. Let's put this up. So here's closing. Here's the truth. We're going to read illustration number 2, and then we'll get right to the truth. Here's the second one. This is from Charles Swindoll, pastor in California, Chuck Swindoll. He wrote it in a book called Growing Strong. And he wrote about an author. His name's Edgar Jackson, who's a pastor, poignantly describes grief. Grief is a young widow trying to raise her 3 children alone. Grief is the man so filled with shocked uncertainty and confusion that he strikes out at the nearest person. Grief is a mother walking daily to a nearby cemetery to stand quietly and alone a few minutes before going about the tasks of the day. She knows that part of her is in the cemetery just as part of her is in daily work. Grief is the silent, knife-like terror and sadness that comes 100 times a day when you start to speak to someone who's no longer there. Grief is the emptiness that comes when you eat alone after eating with another for many years. Grief is teaching yourself to go to bed without saying goodnight to the one who had died. Grief is the helpless wishing that things were different when you know they are not and never will be again. Grief is a whole cluster of adjustments, apprehensions, and uncertainties that strike life in its forward progress and makes it difficult to redirect the energies of life. We have grief in our life, folks. We'll be grieving. We're dealing with grief now, many of us. But here's our takeaway. Our grief should lead to comfort that leads to Christ. That's the difference between worldly grief and godly grief. And when Jesus is talking about the beatitude of those that mourn will be comforted, it's the kind of grief that leads to Christ. Now, we can grieve over people we've lost. We can grieve over job losses. But does that lead us to Christ? Does that draw us to the Holy Spirit? Does it get us to seek Jesus' face more and more? There's nothing wrong with that. And we have the Comforter to give us grief in dealing with those things. But the beatitude of those that we're talking about godly mourning, especially to a world that's lost and doesn't know God, when they're talking about grieving, my prayer is, you get to know Jesus. You need to accept Christ. Then you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that should lead to Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and the teachings that speak volumes to us over thousands of years ago. Father, we could look at it and say, maybe it was for just the time. Maybe it was because the Jews at that time were just dealing with some tough stuff. But Lord, there's so many things that haven't changed. We're still dealing with problems. We're still dealing with pain and loss. Loved ones are still passing and dying before us, before our times. And we miss them. We love them. Why is that? It's unfair. But Lord, we know this, and that you have a plan, and that your will be done. There's nothing we can do to stop it or to change that. Your will be done. And Father, I just pray that when we need to grieve, that we grieve with our eyes on you. If it's because we've sinned, Lord, and we will sin, it ought to grieve us, and the Holy Spirit ought to lead us to seeking comfort and repentance. For those that are lost in the world, Lord, we just pray that you lead them to their knee hitting the ground, and they accept Jesus, and they turn away. Father, we're so thankful. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, the great Comforter. We thank you for your Son, who was that sacrifice that allowed us for that eternity with you. But Father, we're just so thankful for you, and you are blessing us in so many ways in our lives. Thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.